You saw that picture of me from 20 years ago or so. I felt like I had to share that so you understand why for the last 15 years all I did was shave my head. It's because that happens. So anyway, now that we can move on and we'll do the to be continued next week on my hairstyle. I want to just let you guys know about some of the things that happened around the church here. It's our goal here not to just have a good Sunday morning and enjoy each other and have good music and things like that. Our goal here is really to reach the community and the people around us. We want to share Christ with them in all ways. And we do all sorts of different things around here to do that. If you've been around any sort of time, you know we have Vacation Bible School during the summer where we have dozens of kids come and hang out with us for an entire week. We have movie nights. We do a Halloween festival out here with games for the kids of the community. We just do everything we can for the community to be able to see us, get to know us, and have an opportunity to speak the truth of Jesus Christ to them, and then hopefully bring them into the church and build a relationship with them. One of the ways that we find is the best way to reach not only children and youth, but also families is through a program we have on Thursday nights called Valor. Our Valor ministry is a children's and youth ministry that happens on Thursday nights here from 6:30 to 8 p.m. It's completely volunteer-led. We have dozens of kids every Thursday night, usually at least 30, sometimes as many as 50, depending on the weather in the night. And not only do we have an opportunity to share Christ with those kids, the boys are learning hands-on skills. The girls are doing whatever things girls do. I can never say what they're doing because I don't participate in it. But I'm sure they're having fun and learning about Christ as well. And on top of that, we get to disciple them. We build relationships with them. And guess who walks in every Thursday night? It's their parents. And we get an opportunity to meet them, shake their hands, and get to know them. And so that's one of the biggest ways in which we are trying to reach this community. What we've been telling you about over the last few weeks is we've been telling you about this Valor ministry because we think it's such a powerful ministry in our church. We believe it's one of the greatest ways we can reach the people around us and the families around us is by bringing their kids in here and caring for them and loving for them and getting to know them. But one of the biggest things is that things like that, they cost money. Right? We try not to hide that. It's something that costs the church a significant amount of money, but we believe in it so much that we want to see it continue. So what we've been asking you to do over the last 3 weeks is to sponsor one of the children in this program. We've sponsored, I believe we've had about 40 or so kids that need to be sponsored. That 40 is about the regular amount of kids that come on a regular Thursday night. And almost 30 of them to this point has been sponsored. There's about 13 or so left. And I noticed this. The ones that are left, like 10 of them are boys and only 3 of them are girls. I know that boys aren't as cute as the little girls, okay? But help the boys out. They are, okay. So anyway, it is my goal today, and if any of you in here haven't sponsored one of those boys or girls, I really hope that you will think about that. The way it works is we're just asking you to sponsor them at $100. We think that that's about the amount of money it takes for one of these kids to go through the program from September all the way through June. And that's, we just ask you to write a check or cash for $100. If you can't do that today, it's okay. You can still sponsor a kid. There's a little checkbox you can check, and we'll catch up with you later if you need to write a check another month or another time. That's no problem at all. If it's on your heart to sponsor a kid, please, by all means, do that. And then in addition, if you're able, these kids all go to camp over the summertime for a week, which is a great experience as well. And if you're interested and willing to do another $100 on top of that, that pays for a little bit, about half of what it costs for them to go to camp. And so if you're willing to sponsor a kid, we'd really, really appreciate that if you haven't done so yet. That really keeps this program going, and without your sponsorships, we probably wouldn't be able to do the program, and that's how serious I'm being about that. But what I wanted to do, we did this a couple of weeks ago with Alex. What I wanted to do was just for a minute let you get to know one of the girls that's in the program. So I'm going to ask Autumn to come up. Here. I'll hold your box. I wonder earlier, because this happens sometimes. Sometimes I say something funny or somebody does something funny. I said, if people laugh, they're just having fun. They're not laughing at you, okay? And so that was really funny when you just jumped on that stool. Everyone was worried it was going to break, though. That's why everyone got scared. But if your brother sat on that thing and it didn't break... So this is Autumn. She's one of the most faithful attenders, and she's actually, for her age group, one of the leaders in the girls' program, which is called Gems. And so I'm just going to ask her a couple of questions. What's your favorite part about Gems?
My favorite part about Gems is getting to go in my small group time and getting to, like, meet new friends and getting to know more about my group leader, Julie.
Cool. And what's the most fun part about Gems?
The most fun about Gems is getting to play games at our parties and getting to know new worship songs.
Cool. And I'm holding something here that I didn't know was coming on stage, but that's okay. So tell me what this is and tell me what project. You're kind of heading this up, right, a little bit? Tell me a little bit about this and tell everybody else about what project you guys are working on together.
The project we're doing is we're trying to help these Gems girls in Africa and Zambia because we are trying to get money for them because they have no running water. So we are trying to get enough money so we can send the dentist to help their teeth because at school that's the only time they get to brush their teeth. So we're really trying to get enough money to help each girl.
And send a dentist to help them. Awesome. That's a really cool project. And the last thing I want to ask is how has Gems helped you personally?
How Gems has helped me is every time we go in our small group time, like, we learn how to react on different things when, like, something happens, and I get to meet new friends.
Awesome. This was very brave of you. Thank you for doing this. She's just one picture of dozens of girls and boys that come every week and could share similar stories. And I just want to continue to encourage you guys. You have to collect your dollars later. I just want to encourage you guys, if you haven't sponsored a kid, Norm and or Helen, I'm not sure who, will be out at the table after service, the one that has the big Valor poster. And please sponsor child if you haven't yet. I'd really appreciate that. So with that, take a minute to stand up, shake some hands, say hi, stretch your legs before we get started with the service. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, find Colossians chapter 2, Chapter 2. If you forgot your Bible this morning, that's okay. Grab one of ours out of the pew in front of you and open it up to Colossians chapter 2. If you can't find Colossians chapter 2, just look in the table of contents in the front and that'll help you find it. So Colossians chapter 2. You may or may not know, but we've been kind of traveling through. Yes, ma'am. Yes. 43. The problem is... we have different Bibles with different page numbers. I learned a hard lesson on Easter about that. So I don't do page numbers anymore. You got to use the table of contents, but thank you. We have been traveling through the New Testament book by book, chapter by chapter over the last 3 years or so. We find ourselves now in the book of Colossians. And normally I've been trying to get through a chapter a week. I decided for Colossians we'd slow down a bit and take it more like chunk at a time. I just felt as we jumped into Colossians to begin this year, there's just so much powerful teaching and the Word of God was so good in this that I thought it'd just be a great place to stay and hang out in for a while. So it may seem like we're getting through Colossians really slowly, and we are, but it's okay because God has a lot of work to do and Christ has a lot of work to do in us and through us through this book, I believe. And I didn't want to get too much into review today because I do that a lot and there's a lot to review, so I'm not going to go back and do it all. But just to remember that Paul is the author of this. He's writing to a church in a city called Colossae. He's writing to a group of believers. It's kind of a new church. It's a young and vibrant church, but interestingly enough, the city was actually itself kind of dying, and so there's this weird dynamic. Paul's call is writing them to encourage them on Christ. They had kind of gone a little bit astray, not a lot yet, but he was trying to pull them back in. They were kind of going astray and being misled a little bit. Christ is Savior. Christ is good. Christ is helpful, but he's not everything. Or at least that's the lie that they were giving into. They were giving into this lie that Christ was one little piece of your life, but he wasn't all sufficient. And so as Christ writes these words in Colossians 1 and 2, and eventually as we get to 3 and 4, he's trying to bring this church back to understanding that Christ is all, he is all sufficient, he is supreme. The second half of Colossians 1 was incredibly powerful, just talking about Christ, that he is God, he is creator, he is the head of the church, and on and on and on. And Paul talked about Christ's desire. He said Christ's desire was to reconcile and redeem his people. Last week, Paul talked about his job that Christ had given him. He said, Christ has given me this message of the gospel to teach and to preach. And Paul even went into last week a little bit of what our job is. And very clearly, Paul says in two words, he says that we would proclaim him. I talked all about that last week. I'm not going to get into it again. I would encourage you, if you haven't been here or if you missed a week or two, to go to our website, all of our sermons on our website, to get caught up. I just feel like God is writing this awesome story in Colossians that I want us all to understand and think about. I just realized there was one other thing I was supposed to mention, so I got to go like time out, pause really quick on the sermon. Some of you are probably wondering about end of the year tax donation slips, receipts. They're on the table in the back. You can flip through it. Your name's written on the envelope, and grab that. And for whoever's not here this week, we will mail them. Or if you forget yours on your way out, we'll mail it to you this week. So what Katrona said earlier is so true. This church wouldn't exist without you guys faithfully giving. It just wouldn't. We don't have some huge lump of money in the bank account or some stocks or bonds or anything like that. We wouldn't make it without you. And so thank you guys so much for those of you who faithfully financially support us.
They're supposed to be in alphabetical order.
Oh, wow. Maggie is amazing. She's just amazing. So alphabetical order for them. So thank you for that, Maggie, except I spilled them all on the floor earlier. I'm just kidding. Anyway, let's get back to Colossians. Thank you, Maggie, for that. Grab your receipt on your way out today, or we'll mail it to you if you forget it. No big deal. So Colossians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 6. We got through verse 5 last week. We're going to start in verse 6 this morning. So here we go. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. These two verses set the stage for everything else we're going to talk about. If you think about a book has a title, and then there's a bunch of chapters inside the book with information. These two verses could be the title of everything else we're going to talk about this morning. Paul sets the stage, and he says, as you have received Christ, walk in him, be rooted in him, and built up in him. This is actually in a really good order, and this is why. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, your Savior. You can't go any further in your walk with Jesus Christ, or in your faith, or in your journey of faith in Christ, without knowing that you have received Jesus Christ. Without knowing that you have accepted him as your Savior, place your life and your faith in his hands. That's where this whole thing starts. I read this quote this week by a theologian. Some of you guys might have heard his name. His name is A.W. Tozer. He said this. He said, first, we may not be converted at all. I am convinced that many evangelicals, which is just people in the church today, I am convinced that many evangelicals are truly not soundly converted. Among the evangelicals, it is entirely possible to come into membership, to ooze in by osmosis, to leak through the cells of the church and never know what it means to be born of the Spirit and washed in the blood. I think that's actually sadly true in the church today. I think a lot of people are a part of the church family and the church culture without ever having that experience of knowing today is the day I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he was risen to life. Father, forgive me of my sins and help me to live my life for you. I think, sadly, a lot of people couldn't even vocalize or express that experience that they had. In fact, this week I heard a Christian man who was talking, and this other man asked him to give his testimony. And he said, well, I can't even really remember when. And I thought that was kind of weird, because there's that moment in your life where you accept Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you and your life is changed. Are you perfect forever and ever? No, you're not. But there's that moment where Christ comes and dwells inside of you and you are given that new life. And I want to say to anyone this morning who maybe hasn't done that yet, you can't continue on in this church thing, in this faith thing, without getting that right first. You know, you can do all sorts of things in the church. You can participate in church. You can give to the church. You can serve in the church. You can enjoy the things we do as a church. But if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, that's where this first and foremost starts. My heart was broken a little bit this week. I wanted to share this story with you because it reminds me exactly of what Paul and I are talking about. There's been this man that's been coming to our church on and off for, I don't know, the last 6 or 8 months, but he's only been here a few times. He's not here, by the way, this morning. So all the men in the room, just take a deep breath. And I invited him into my disciple group. I've been telling you guys a lot about my men's group lately, and he came a couple of times. And when he's been at church and when he's been in this group, like, he really seemed to be impacted by what was going on. He shared, he talked, he encouraged, he genuinely seemed like God was doing a work in his heart. But a couple of the guys in my men's group came up to me, and this was several months ago now, they came up to me and they said, you know, it's awesome that this guy's here, but Daniel, we're afraid. We're afraid that he's not truly saved, that he doesn't even know what it means to be saved, to accept Jesus Christ. And I said, you know, I got that same feeling. And I said, let's just give it some time. Let's give it some time. He's here. God's working him. Let's give it some time. Well, I've been pursuing him. I called him, texted him, haven't seen him for a long time. And this week, he texted me and said, stop texting me. It broke my heart. A, for him, but B, because I had an opportunity to lay Jesus Christ down on the line for him, and I didn't take it. Now, I believe God's going to give me another opportunity with this man. And I'm praying for that, and I'm hoping for that. I really think that that's going to happen. I share that story because we have to make sure that when we have those opportunities, not just with others, but we've got to make sure for ourselves that I have accepted Jesus Christ, that he has forgiven me, and I am now living my life for him. So we have to be direct about this. If you're just a part of the church, but you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you haven't asked for his forgiveness, you haven't asked for him to change you from the inside out, and you aren't living your life for him, then today needs to be the day. I'm not going to do an altar call or a hand raising or a stand up, but I believe that the Spirit is working in your heart if he needs to be. And it's simple. The gospel is beautifully simple. You give your life over to Jesus Christ, and you know what? Your words might not be perfect. Your prayer might not be perfect. But if you believe it, he'll hear. And he'll do that work in your life where you're not just a part of a body of believers, but you are also a believer. Let's read verses 6 and 7 again to get back on track. So therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I think one of the greatest disconnects once you get past that salvation experience, after you accept Jesus Christ, I think one of the greatest disconnects we have in the church today is that we think that that moment of accepting Jesus Christ into our lives is the finish line. I've arrived. I'm there. And we don't really do anything about it past that. And when we hear words in the Bible that say, walk with Jesus, be built up in Jesus, be rooted in Jesus Christ, we hear that and we say, oh, I believe in Jesus here. And Jesus is in my heart. But then I think a lot of times we do nothing else with it. I haven't hidden from you guys my affection for a pastor and an author by the name of Francis Chan. And I wanted to just share with you guys a quick video as he's talking about this idea of being a father. That video is a part of a really awesome small group study. If any of you guys are interested in it, I have it and would be willing to share it with you. But the point he makes is a powerful one. Believing in Jesus Christ isn't just a head thing and it's not just a heart thing. It's a, I believe this, this is in my heart, now I'm going to go do it thing. When Paul says to walk with Jesus, to be rooted in Jesus, to be built on the foundation of Jesus, this isn't like some metaphorical, beautiful story. He literally means this is what I want you to do. When Paul says walk in him, it's not like, yes, in my heart I'm walking with Jesus. No, that's not it. He literally wants you to become like Jesus. He wants you to look at the things that Jesus did, said, and taught, and he wants you to go do them. When he says, I want you to be rooted in Christ, again, it's not just this picture of Jesus is in my heart and he's everything to me. It's this legitimate picture that Christ would be our foundation. If you think about what roots do for a plant, they provide nutrients. They provide water. Not only that, but when the winds are blowing like they've been blowing the last couple of days, do you know why those trees don't fall over into your house? It's because they have an amazing root system that you can never see. That's what Jesus Christ is supposed to be for us. He's supposed to be a root system that feeds our soul, that gives water to the thirsty, that protects us and watches over us and keeps us strong. He should be the foundation of everything we do. Paul also says we should be built up in him. We should be built up in him. See, when you come to Jesus Christ, it's not like adding on a room, right? We, in our houses, right? We have a couple of kids and we think, well, I need some more room, so I'm going to build on, I'm going to add on. Or maybe we think, I'd like to have friends over more, so we build a patio. We build an addition, right? That's not how Christ is supposed to be in our lives. Christ is not an addition to the house. He's not an addition to our room. He becomes the central figure of which we build everything around him. He does not build around us. That's an important lesson to understand, because so many times I think we want to add on a room in our lives for Jesus and we go on and do everything else we want to do with our lives. No, he is the house of which we build the rest of our life around. Now you hear all that and you think, okay, that sounds pretty good. Like I want to walk with Jesus. I want to be rooted in Jesus. I want to be built up in Jesus. But maybe you don't even, can't even quite understand what that looks like or what that means. And I want to make this really practical and simple for you. Start somewhere simple in Scripture. Go to the book of Matthew, the book of Mark. Don't literally do it right now. But today when you get home, tomorrow morning, open up to Matthew or Mark or Luke, the story of Jesus' life. And start reading it. You want to walk like Jesus? Do as Jesus did? You want to be rooted in him? You want to build your life in him? Then read this book and apply it to your life. Just start at the beginning of the book of Matthew or any of these other ones. In the first couple of chapters in the book of Matthew, it talks about the temptations of Jesus. What could be more pertinent to American people than overcoming the temptations of our life? And see how Jesus dealt with it. And you'll be surprised as you turn page after page as Jesus talks about humility. He talks about the light in the darkness. He talks about anger. He talks about lust, divorce. I mean, if you want to walk in Jesus Christ and not just make it a head thing and a heart thing, you got to get into his word. You got to think about it. You got to apply it to your life and you've got to do what he says. You see, there's no profound secret here to walking with Jesus Christ. It's not like there's some mystical magic of, I was like this and now I'm like Christ. No, you got to put some effort in. And it starts in this book. And if this book at your house is sitting on the top of a shelf somewhere and it's dusty, and you're telling yourself, I'm walking with Christ, you're not. Because how can you walk with Christ without knowing what he did and said, and then trying to apply it to your life? Don't think of this Christian life as a secret. Don't live your life, your Christian life, think you can live your Christian life through this church. No, your Christian life is a personal thing. Your relationship with Jesus is personal, and you've got to get in this book, allow it to challenge you, and try to walk in his footsteps, do as he did, and measure your life by his. None of us are ever going to make it, but if we're measuring ourselves against each other, that's going nowhere good. Now, we measure ourselves against Christ. So that's the big picture here, guys. Receive Christ, walk in him, be rooted in him, be built up in him. Now look at verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. what was going on in the Colossian church is going on in our church today. And it's going on in the church all across America. Satan is using this tool of telling us that Jesus is not enough to pull us further and further away from Jesus. It's what was happening for the Colossians in Colossae. They were being pulled away by people who were saying, Jesus is good, but there's so much more. Broaden your horizons. Today in the church, it looks like this. Jesus is great, but you can't do this by yourself. Jesus is great, but he can't heal the things in your heart. You need a counselor for that. Jesus is great. Your marriage is messed up. You need to go to a marriage conference. Now listen, I'm not putting down the need at sometimes for a Christian counselor or the good that can come from a conference or the inspiration that you can get from a book, but don't allow yourself to be lied to the fact that Jesus Christ is not sufficient enough to take care of your problems. I've got a revelation for you. This might surprise some of you. I've been going to the gym. I know it doesn't look like it, but I really have. I really have. I guess that's how you pronounce that word, right? Or is the G silent? I don't know. That's how foreign the gym is to me. But I've been going to the gym recently, and I've noticed that there's two very different types of people at the gym. Now, if you go to the gym, don't be offended by this, okay? Don't be offended by this. These are just my observations. There's two type of people that go to the gym. There's people like me who are like, I've got to start going to the gym. I'm unhealthy. I'm fat. I can't breathe walking upstairs. And here's what we do. Instead of just going to the gym, we go to like Big Five or Sports Chalet, and we get the spandex pants, and we get the killer Nike shoes, and we get the Under Armour shirt and the sweatband, and then we go next door to GNC and we get the powder and we get the muscle triplicator shakes, and then we get the post-workout juice, and we spent $500 before we even set foot in the gym, and we still look the same as we did before we started. And then there's these other people at the gym that I've noticed, and there's this one specific guy. And I go to the gym down there on Highland and Sterling Avenue, Planet Fitness, if you guys are familiar with the area. And this guy scares me. But he's there every time I'm there. It doesn't matter what day of the week. It doesn't matter what time of the day. He's there every day. And I've seen him get there sometimes. He drives up in this old, busted, broke-down Dodge truck. And he gets out of the truck, and he's got a Raiders shirt on. He wears the same thing every day. He's got this Raiders shirt on. He's got a beanie on his head. He's wearing these shorts, and he's got like the white tube socks that come up like his calf. But he doesn't have a shake, and he doesn't have a muscle triplicator bar, and he's not even drinking the post-workout juice. Do you know what he does? He gets in there and hammers the weights and gets the work done, and he looks way better than any of the rest of us who have been to GNC. Now, I tell you that story, and that's a true story, by the way, and I've never talked to him because he scares me. But the other day, he's like Elton's size, just way buff. I like walked by him the other day when he was... My apologies. Let me try someone else. He's like Mike, just way buff. Way buffer, but I did this. I was like, because I kind of want to like get to know this guy a little bit, at least so I don't feel scared when I walked in my car. And I was like, hey. And I kid you not, that is everything I said right now is an entirely true story. Here's my point, okay? There's people who say, I'm going to go get in shape. And they go get all the clothes, and they go get all the juices, and they go get all the shakes, and then they do nothing about it. And then there's the guys who get in there, and they hit the iron, and you can see that they're doing it. Understand my point here that I am trying to make about Jesus Christ. If we want Jesus Christ to be all-sufficient in our lives, if we want him to heal the pain in our lives, if we want him to take care of the issues that we have in our lives with our marriages or our families or our finances, it can't just be a head and a heart thing. We have to do something about it. You see, the world is full of get rich quick, get skinny quick, get healthy quick, fix your marriage quick, fix your family quick, and guess what? They're all gimmicks unless they are centered on the gospel. I want to make it clear again, I am not putting down good things in this world. Because if you are trying your very best to center your relationship on Jesus Christ and it's still not working, there's nothing wrong with getting Christian counseling. There's nothing wrong with supplementing your already hard work. But you can't expect Jesus Christ to heal the things you want healed if you're not putting in any effort. And if every time one of these get-rich-quick things comes around and you want to solve your problem with it, you're actually ripping yourself off. And this is why. No book, no video, no count, none of that can change you and transform you the way that Jesus Christ can. You are ripping yourself off from the depths of the faith and the healing and the goodness that Jesus Christ wants to bring to you when you sell out in your faith for him. Don't get cheated out of the faith that you can have in what Christ wants to do in your life because these get rich, get skinny, get fixed quick things are here. I want to use one small example just to help you think this through. Imagine you're having problems in your marriage, and maybe you've confided to a friend, and this friend comes up to you and says, "Me and my husband were having the same problems, and we went up to the Christian Conference Center for a marriage retreat for a weekend, and now everything is fixed. Everything is better. He loves me. I love him. The kids are doing good." There is nothing wrong with taking a weekend to be with your spouse. There's nothing wrong with going to a conference. There's nothing wrong with going on a retreat. But one of those things alone is not going to change who you are. It's not going to fix your marriage. What is going to fix your marriage is your total dependency on Jesus Christ as your Savior. All of these things that I'm mentioning are good. Okay? Retreats are good. Counseling are good. Okay? Dietitians are good, personal trainers are good, financial classes are good, medication can be helpful at times if you don't become dependent on that alone. But none of those things will fix the root of your problem. What will change you and transform you for good is receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, walking in Him, being rooted in Him, being built up in Him. Look at verses 9 and 10. "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Paul is calling Christ God again. "And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and all authority." Paul says, do you know why you don't need this stuff? Do you know why it's only supplemental and you don't have to depend on this stuff? He says, because Jesus Christ is God, and when you receive him as your Lord and Savior, he fills you up and transforms you. He says, all of those other things you have, they're under his rule and authority anyway. He has the power over all of those things. So if you think all of these things of the world are going to fix you, you are dead wrong. It first starts with Jesus Christ. I love that point that he makes. That we have to stop so hard in trying to fix ourselves and work on a relationship with Christ first. Verse 11. "In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." I have to tell you, something I see in this verse has actually been very heavy on my heart. You might think that's weird because the word circumcision is used like 4 times in that verse. But I want to talk about something that Paul lays right out on the table here. This whole idea of circumcision, maybe you understand it, maybe you don't. But back in the Old Testament times, God demanded that his people, the people of Israel, the people that were following him, did something physical to show that they were following him. And the thing that he asked them to do was to be circumcised. That was the mark, the physical mark. I am following God. By God's grace, that we are not under that law anymore. But Paul talks about a different sort of circumcision here. And it's not a physical mark. It's a mark of the heart. The circumcision that Paul says that we need today is completely different. He says the circumcision of today is cutting the things off of your heart that don't need to be there. Cutting the junk out of our lives, the sin out of our lives, the distractions, the bad habits. The circumcision that God is asking us for today is a circumcision of the heart. It's a changed life. You see, I see in our world today, and I see it in us too. I see it in myself, okay? What I see in our world today are people who are so in need of something. And what your something is different. Your something might be huge. Other people's somethings might be small. They might be as big as an addiction. They might be as big as being addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography. It might be something as big as financial issues to the point where you're going to lose your house. It might be marital issues where you're getting ready to separate from your spouse. I mean, it could be a whole plethora of big things, and it could be little things too. We all have that something or some things that we're looking to solve. God, solve this. God, help me with this. God, help me to get past this. Lord, please. But what I see, and to put this bluntly, is oftentimes we don't lay blame on ourselves. We lay blame on everything else. We blame others. That's the biggest one. We blame others. We blame the people around us. We blame our spouse. We blame our family. We blame our boss. We blame the people we're working with. We blame the pastor. We blame the church. We blame everyone. The problems that I'm having are because of you. We don't own it. Secondly, we blame our circumstances. If I could just get that better job, if I could just get the job in the first place, if this would just come through for me, if this would just happen, if all of these things in my life were just taken care of, then I could X, Y, and Z, right? But do you know where those circumstances likely came from? They likely came from your own choices and decisions. Sometimes we even go so far as to blame God. No, why God is just raining this on me now? I don't know why God won't just take care of this. I don't know why God allowed this. I don't know why God is doing this. We play the blame game when the truth is we are so rarely willing to put in the work and the effort to change ourselves first. I read this quote by a man named John Maxwell this week. You probably heard him. He's a pretty famous Christian author as well. He said this. He said, "You will never change your life unless you change something you do. If you don't change the direction you are going, you will end up in the direction you are heading." Let me simplify that, okay? Your life will not change direction unless your ship is pointed at Jesus Christ. It will not change. I think a sailboat is a perfect analogy. Everyone in here's life is like sitting in a sailboat. But here's what we do so often. We get in our sailboat and we just sit in our sailboat. And then the wind blows and it takes us over there. Why is my sailboat going over there? Or the waves hit us and the water splashes in our face. Why is there water splashing in my face? We get blown out into the ocean. Why, God, why are you blowing me out into the ocean? I want to be over here in Hawaii at the islands. And we just say, why? Instead of getting up and setting sail and pulling on the ropes and steering the rudder. I think you guys are getting it because I'm seeing a head shake, which I really, really appreciate. Our lives will never change unless we put in the effort. You know, God, I believe God has the miraculous power that he could just snap his finger and you could be a different person, but I just don't think that's the way he operates. I think he wants us to run into his arms and change our own direction. And he's going to run a long way towards us. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, we just got done talking about how Christ is all sufficient and Christ will do everything and we don't need all these other things. And now, Daniel, it sounds like you're giving me some worldly advice on how to live my life apart from Christ. No, you got to understand this works perfectly together. Okay? We're not tacking our sails and setting our ship's direction towards the life we desire, or towards retirement, or towards vacation, or towards that RV we want to take off in. We're setting our direction, our ship, towards and pointed directly towards Jesus Christ. You see, that's what Paul was talking about. Four verses ago, he says, receive him, walk in him, be rooted in him, be built up in him. Guys, we got to get up from the bottom of the boat and put our sails up and tack them the right direction and get in the back and steer. And if you do that, whatever that thing is in your life, whatever that something is in your life, oh, you better believe that Jesus Christ is going to take care of it. But when we're pointing our ship towards him, that's why Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If our eyes, our ship, whatever example you want to use, isn't pointed directly towards Jesus Christ, if we are not up off of the bottom of the ship and doing what we need to do, walking in him, rooted in him, and built up in him, we can't expect sweeping changes in our lives. We got to get up and do something. And so to make this incredibly pointed, whatever that stuff is in your life you need to take care of, you need to take care of it. Whatever that sin is that you're holding on to, you got to cut it, circumcise it off of your heart. I don't know what it is for each one of you. I know we all struggle with different things. I know some people struggle with alcohol. Some people struggle with marijuana. Some people struggle with pornography. Some people struggle with money. I don't know what it is for you, but it doesn't matter what it is. Each one of us has to cut it off of our heart. That's number one. Number two is we got to get into the word and in prayer. You fill your life with this stuff, guys. When you have that feeling in your heart that you want to turn on that monitor and look at that stuff, you want to smoke that, you want to drink that, you want to do that thing, you want to waste your money, whatever it is, when you have that feeling to do that, you open this book and you read it and you say, Father, take that from me. Father, feed me with your word. Father, my soul is thirsty for these things. I want it to be thirsty for you. You see, it takes work and effort, guys. You make this body a priority. Not just when somebody doesn't give you an offer for something better on a Sunday, and maybe you wander in here once a month because you didn't have anything better to do. No, this is a priority. Family is a priority. Worship is a priority. Your small group, your Bible study, your disciple group, that is a priority. You have to walk in him. You have to be built up in him. You have to be rooted in him. And that's the way you start, is by circumcising that junk out of your heart, getting into the word and prayer and letting him satisfy you, and then walking out of your house every day and doing as he did and doing as he says. That, church, is how we walk in Christ, built up in Christ, and rooted in Christ. And when we come together, every Sunday we come to a time of communion. And every time before you come to this table, circumcising your heart is what you should be doing. Every time you come, before you walk up here and remember Christ and proclaim Christ by remembering him, by the juice and the blood, by the juice and the bread, which is representative of his body being broken and his blood being spilled, every time before you walk up here, you should be saying, Father, what do I need to cut out? Father, convict me. Father, convict my spirit. What do I need to give up? And when he lays that on you, and if you have an open heart, he will. It's actually kind of a scary thing. You say, Father, forgive me. Father, give me the strength to turn from that. Father, help me to persevere past that temptation. Rip that stuff, circumcise it, cut it off of your heart. And then after you've taken those moments to do that, then we come to the communion table, remembering Christ's life, his body being broken and his blood being spilled so that we could be forgiven. So take a couple of minutes with God. Ask him to convict you. And then here's a tip. Be quiet. And there's nothing wrong with silence, and there's nothing wrong with listening. It's okay to say, God, convict me. And then just be quiet. Don't let your mind wander. See what he'll lay on your heart, because he will. Father, forgive me. Father, help me turn from that. Father, give me the strength. And after you've spent that time with the Lord, then come up to communion, remembering Christ, praising Christ, and proclaiming Christ because his body was broken and his blood was spilled on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Take it back to your seat, spend another moment with the Lord, thanking him for all he's done, and then we're going to stand and worship. Father, I believe that the book of Colossians to us in January of 2017, in February of 2017, Father, I believe it's literally a gift wrapped and sent to Woodlands Church. And Father, I thank you that at this very moment, at this very time, that we would stumble upon this little book that would so radically challenge me, and Father, I hope challenge each one in here. And Father, I pray for that spirit to be at work. I pray for your spirit to be at work in each heart. Father, you know each one in this room more intimately than I know. Father, you know each one in this heart, each one in this room's heart more intimately than they even know themselves. And so, Father, in these moments, I pray that your spirit would work mightily. Father, revealing to us the things that we need to cut out. And Father, the things that we need to do and the ways that we need to move towards you. Father, do that work. Father, I also know that there's people in this room this morning that need to be encouraged. Father, I know there's people in this room that need a burden lifted, that need peace in their life, that need joy. And Father, I pray all at the same time you would just provide to each one as they have need, Father. But in all things and in all ways, Father, may we fix our eyes on you. May we set our sails and our boat in the direction that you are headed, Father. And may we not turn back. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.